Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Worldview for the Marketplace. This is Session 3, entitled Getting Free from Pharaoh's Propaganda Machines, with Dennis Peacock.
God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock and my third lesson in our journey together in building a Christian worldview for marketplace ministries. I trust that that last lesson was helpful, because we've been dealing in worldview for so many years here at Strategic Christian Services. I sometimes am not sure of myself. Am I sharing too much or too little? Because it's hard for me to know how much you've been exposed to in terms of these concepts. And with all due respect for the variation of where we're coming from, and those of you that are college educated, and I know many of you are, it creates problems for us in ways because we're reliant on the secular knowledge that we have acquired. And some of what you hear in terms of my energy is a self-conscious attempt to spiritually break through that challenge, which all of us have, beginning with me, and seeing that unless we have been taught and trained and learned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we are naturally going to tend to rely upon all the years of energy and input that we put into our secular educations, and we are going to be constantly using reason and our natural minds, thinking that what we learned at school is the way that we are to run business. And sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. But certainly the foundation of it is very, very different. Well, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us here make this relevant and helpful for a wide variety of you. Holy Spirit, we are thanking you that Jesus sent you as our teacher and that you are the source of our relational learning in Christ. Father, I'm asking that you would make me clear in my communication. I'm praying that my brothers and sisters that are listening to this material, that it would be not just helpful, that it would bring with it transformation, that it would reinforce and solidify that which you've already shared with each and every one of them. And in areas where I may have something to add or remove or pull down or strengthen, that there would be an openness to that, Father. We thank you for your infallible word. We thank you that thy word, O God, is truth, and that we are to measure all reality by your scriptures, and that your scripture deals with the whole of life, not just what the world would have us to believe is our religious life, but the whole of life and every dimension of life. Father, we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this planet as it is in heaven. That you'd raise up an army of Christian men and women who are biblically based, spirit-led, and very, very clear on what they are doing and how they are building their lives, their families, their local churches, their businesses, and yes, even their nation. That we would be obedient to that great commission. That we would be disciples of you, that we would make disciples, and that we would teach nations, not just churches, but nations, to obey whatsoever things you've commanded. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Now, all of us who are in and around the business world, and that includes me, we tend to be pragmatic enough and action-oriented enough and results-driven enough that it's very easy for us to shoot first and aim later. And this third teaching that we are doing in building a Christian worldview for marketplace ministries, the title is called Getting Free from Pharaoh's Propaganda Machines. We've talked about it. We need to go into it deeper. We will continue to have to go into it deeper because the natural mind resists the things of God. I don't think we can take Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 2 any too seriously. Paul, unquestionably a genius in terms of IQ, very well-read, very clear thinker. His book of Romans, of course, has been a text conceptually for law students for many, many years in terms of logic. And he makes a statement that when he came to the Corinthians, he made a predetermination to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, because he was going into the intellectual center of the ancient world at that time, Greece. And he was around people that were very familiar with higher thinking concepts and Platonic and Socratic abstractions and philosopher king and all the analogies of the cave and the whole nine yards. And he, being a well-educated man, said, look, if I go in to deal with you on an intellectual level, I'm playing into your game. I'm coming into you in weakness. I'm coming into you in self-declared reliance and ignorance on the simplicity of the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you, emphasize you, Corinthians, intellectuals, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And in my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, that your business practices would not rest on your MBAs, that your business practices would not rest on what Pharaoh has taught you, but your business practices would rest on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And he goes on and on and on and on. And, of course, comes back around here in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we're back to the whole notion that we closed with in our lesson number 2, the difference between relationally based learning at the tree of life as contrasted with independent learning from independent thinking professors who have self-determined that they are not going to follow any other creed, but they are going to, quote-unquote, discover their own truth. And I think Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, makes a pretty good, devastating, if you will, argument against the fallacies and foibles of going that way. I would also remind us as business people who like results and don't want to spend that much time in theory, and I just say this, and I have to say this every time, I curse every Oriental demon. I've been in and around and teaching martial arts for over 30 years. It's something that the Lord allowed me to do. He made me quit for 10 years and throw away my first black belt and all that kind of stuff. But we teach Christian-based martial arts. I wish all of you could come to my class and my schools and stuff, because we apply God's word, because it's a seamless garment to the whole issue of training people physically to abide and obey certain laws of motion. And it's not about fighting people. It's about developing ourselves internally and our disciplines as disciples of Christ. But one of the marvelous things about the Asian teaching system is they're much, much better at training than we are. We're Greeks. Our educational system in the West is based on the Greek thinking base. We're full of lectures and very short on demonstration. Whereas the Asian mind is short on teaching and long on demonstration. They understand the distinctive between training and teaching much better than we do. Now, I raise that issue to make this point. I don't care what degree black belt you are in any of the real, genuine martial arts. And by the way, you could hear some prejudice in that, because we Americans, I don't think that much of American martial arts because we don't practice the foundations of it. I'll get a black belt from an American school of karate or jiu-jitsu or whatever, and I never cease to be disappointed or amazed at what they don't know about foundations and fundamentals. any real good school that teaches this stuff, you will see the old men, and I guess I'm one of those old men at this point, you'll see the old men training right with the white belts, the beginners, because to us, foundations are everything. All the complicated advanced moves are based on the execution of fundamentals and foundations. Sound like Vince Lombardi here, but it's so true. And I want to say that in Christ, Paul understood this so wonderfully, that our faith is built on our understanding and execution of the foundations and the fundamentals. The foundations and the fundamentals. We could go into a lot more detail. Somebody, I was talking about this series here the other day, that has wanted to use it for a Christian economics course and said it's only 12. And I said, yeah, but if you take what's in there and understand what's in there and really do some depth on it, I think in a year's worth of teaching, you could probably adequately handle most of it. I do understand that a lot of these concepts, if we went deeper, this wouldn't be 12 tapes, it'd be 50 tapes. But what we're trying to do here is give you an introduction or an overview to both the concept of worldview, paradigms, presuppositional thinking, difference between evidentialism and presuppositionalism, epistemology, and we'll be doing some other 10-cent words that are important for you to understand and know how to apply. But this is a survey course, admittedly, and again, in our Institute of Business and Biblical Economics, we go much deeper because they're two-year courses on how these things actually apply to hiring and firing and decision-making and capital accumulation and banking and what have you. But the point I want to make in all this is we're trying to lay a foundation where the base from which we're operating, the thinking process, the holistic thinking process from which we're operating, is simplicity and biblical reality and the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scripture for us and building relationally with the right people, building strong families and building out of others that are working together in our local churches and so on and so forth. Well, because we business people tend to be pragmatic and shoot first and ask questions later, I know that many of you have grown out of that by bitter experience, but it is our natural tendency until we're trained otherwise. We're working again on this whole idea of the mandate and the necessity to recognize that what you and I learned in our secular education, while having some elements of usefulness, to the degree that what we learned actually approximates biblical truth, the rest of it being garbage and subterfuge and unrevealed presuppositional teaching, which our professors and teachers never really explained to us the purpose of what they were trying to teach us in terms of its presuppositions, undermining any confidence in spiritual reality, I might add, and demanding that reality be operating on a purely secular, human-oriented, human-originated thought process. Okay? We need to be very, very clear on that, or we're not ready to fight. We're white belts, so to speak. You could be a CEO, you could be a fifth-degree black belt in the spirit relative to your marketplace technological knowledge and be a white belt in the spirit. And not know it, because, you know, you're not in adultery, that's great. You pay your taxes, that's great. Playboy magazine is not in your men's room, that's great. That's all wonderful. That does not mean that you're building a Christian business or even leading necessarily from a biblical base. And that's hard to take. But my obligation, my duty in Christ, as I see it, is to try and follow Paul's example here and share that the fundamentals of the faith is what we have to operate from. Now, relative to our need to get free from Pharaoh's propaganda machine, I again turn to Paul, the intellectual genius of the New Testament, obviously Christ being on another dimension of that. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." By the way, I would say we don't build according to the flesh either. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or carnal, but divinely powerful. By the way, the Greek word there for warfare is the word generalship, as in a general, a military commander. The weapons of our generalship are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. And for what purpose? For the destruction of mental fortresses, or presuppositions, or paradigms, systems of thought, galaxies of internal thought, as it were, solar systems of internal thought, that when you pull down the main structure, all kinds of other debris comes with it, I might add. But we are destroying speculations and every lofty thought or every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive, every economic thought captive, I might add, to obedience in Christ. And when we are ready to punish all disobedience is when our obedience is complete. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever our, or in this case, your obedience is complete. I made the comment here in the last teaching that the problem is not Christians don't witness. The problem is we're witnessing all the time. The problem is with the nature of our witness. Because people look at our lives. They don't listen to our words. They don't read our tracts. They read our faces. And what they see in our faces is the same anxiety, the same wrinkle lines, the same this or that, and far too often at work. They may not hear us cuss, but they see us falling prey to the same levels of frustration and selfishness and other human characteristics that God wants to deliver us from so that we have a witness that is authentic, in that we're demonstrating that we are living by a higher power, by the person of the Holy Spirit. We're living by another textbook, that is the Scripture, and we are in training by something other than simply the academic or the so-called secular workplace. And again, since God is the author and driver of capital increase, He is the author of creativity. And the question is, do you believe that? Or do you believe that profit is of the devil? Do you believe business is a necessary evil? I hope not. I surely hope not. And by the time we're done with this series, I hope I've blasted that to hell where it belongs. Well, let's begin our four main concepts that we're going to be dealing with here. We're going to be seeing the necessity of deprogramming from the world system and building instead on God's laws of sowing and reaping. Now, let me say that the law of sowing and reaping, which all of us are aware of, we tend to look at that negatively. We tend to think about the negative consequences of what we've sown relative to sin, and that's all true. But, friend, I want you to get another paradigm. I want you to look at the other side of the mountain. As you discover and apply God's laws, you put into place the blessing of that law of sowing and reaping. I am reminded of Isaiah 48:17, which is one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48:17 says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, I might add, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go, if only you had paid attention to my commandments!" Exclamation point. Then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains, and their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence, if only you had paid attention to my commandments. How would you like to be living in obedience to God in such a way that the waves of blessing overtook you? You couldn't run fast enough to get away from God's waves. You couldn't run far enough to get away from the law of His blessing. Well, that is the defined will of God as stated in Scripture. You know, when you read this and you see it in the Hebrew and the exclamation point, the strength of the statement, if only my people had obeyed me. I didn't want to punish them. I wanted to bless them. You looked at law as something that was keeping you from good things, whereas the law was given you to keep you to good things, not from good things, but keep you under good things. You looked at the law as a barrier to your personal existential need to explore, whereas it was a barrier to the ravages of sin. It was a barrier to the ravages of disappointment and destruction and loss and bankruptcy. You looked at the law as something that was keeping you from growth when it was intended to keep you from poverty, and so on and so on. So the four things that we're looking at here, number one, Pharaoh's world system spends vast amounts of time and energy brainwashing us with its presuppositions and propaganda. Like 0% financing, like run it up on your credit card at 18% and then spend the rest of your life trying to figure out why you can't catch up. Don't even think about deferred consumption. This is why you need this and this is why you need that. And by the way, we're going to get into ethics and advertising production here later on in this series. Number two, how we see things. We're going to be talking in this series about faith. From a spiritual, mental point of view, how we see things shapes all our relationships and what our lives and energy produces. How we see things shapes the fruit of what we get. Number three, westernization and modernization are based on the combinations of Greco-Roman culture, Christianity, and the modern left-right game. I do a monthly tape series called Discerning the Times, dealing with megatrends and geopolitics. What I do is I take newspaper articles and then talk about the underlying historic and current cultural, economic, military, political issues driving the news. And it's important to introduce the concept to some of you and reinforce it for others about how westernization and modernization, the origins of what we call modern Western culture and how they affect us, at least in a kind of a generalized way. Lastly, number four, I want to talk about the historic Reformed Christianity as the foundation of the so-called free market and its engine of prosperity. Now, in all the economic courses I took, God or Christians or monasteries, which were the seed ground of the modern corporation, none of the Christian thinkers economically were ever mentioned as having made any contribution to the development of modern economics or the free market or capitalism. And that is quite simply because Pharaoh wants to take credit for anything that works or appears to work, and he wants to make sure that religion is ghettoized, that we live in a dualistic world where we separate spirit and matter, where we keep religion, unless it's every other religion than Christianity, away from our schools and away from our public discussion, away from our movies. If we're going to have a movie with a Christian, he's going to be some kind of adult, some kind of a miscreant, some kind of a screw-up whose wife or the woman figure is constantly going to be digging this poor boob out of the problems that is created by his religiosity and stupidity. Or he will be an adulterer and a bigot and a child molester. And I mean, that's how Christianity is portrayed. So, gee, I wonder if there's any prejudice there. Do you think there might be? I wonder. But I digress. Let's look. Master principle number three. Ideas and actions produce economic consequences. Ideas and actions produce economic consequences. This lesson deals with our need to be deprogrammed from the world's systems and thought processes and agenda. Until we begin to climb out of our fallenness and the extent to which we have been effectively brainwashed by the world system, we don't really see the extent of our need for a renewed mind. I want to make that statement again. As a mentor of mine once said, until we begin to climb out of our fallenness, we don't know how far we fell. I'm saying the same thing. Until we begin to climb out of the extent to which the world's educational system has brainwashed us, we don't know how brainwashed we are. We really don't see our need for a renewed mind. One of the great frustrations that I've had and challenges I've had as a Christian who's interested in only macroeconomics, which ultimately cannot be separated from public policy, is finding well-intentioned, so-called spirit-filled Christians who love the Lord, and I don't question that they do, but you get into a discussion about the political or the macroeconomic realm, and they're spouting back to you secular wisdom that has nothing to do with biblical principles, and it's tragic. Again, I make the point, I may over-exaggerate for the point of emphasis, the problem with the church is we've got millions and millions of saved souls with secularized brains. And until you start climbing out in the realm of economics, one of the places I went after first was financing and banking and taxation. I began to see that, oh my goodness, I mean, everything that I had been taught was based on an assumption of a debt-based economy. And a Keynesian-based economy that as long as rates of growth in the general economy pushed the rates of taxation at a certain level, that national debt would never become due. And some traditional economists faced up John Maynard Keynes, who, by the way, was a flaming homosexual. And I'm not homophobic. I'm theophobic. I'm not afraid of my sexuality, my fears of God. Why do I bring that in? Because your personal morality drives your manifestation of thinking. As I've said, the heart determines what we think. The mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Why do I bring that in, the macroeconomics? Well, homosexuals, because they don't have children, are not primarily concerned with the next generation. Duh. That's a simple one. Okay? And because John Maynard Keynes was a homosexual, a flamer, I might add. I mean, up front, you know, I've read some of the statements that he made, which I won't repeat. But he was really, really into his homosexual lifestyle and proud of it. And the point being that homosexuality is a consumption-based orientation because you're not interested, you're not oriented in progeny. That being the case, the whole idea of passing on debt to future generations would not be a major concept, wouldn't be a driving idea, as it were, as you're developing a macroeconomic system. Now, the Bible calls debt a curse, and again, we'll get into this later on in this series, but the point I'm trying to make is this. Here you have a Cambridge-educated, no question, John Maynard Keynes was a brilliant economist, a high IQ, you know, give him all that, very smart guy. But the foundation, and we're back to black belt, white belt here, the foundation of his thinking system was contrary to spiritual reality as determined by God. God is very next generation oriented. God is the God of at least three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're back to the threefold cord building principles of threes. I'll get into that, but that'd be a whole course in and of itself. But because God is multi-generational, Malachi 4:4-6, if the hearts of the fathers aren't turned to the kids and the kids to the fathers, I will smite, or the earth will be under my curse. Economic systems that are not based on multi-generational thinking are based on immediate consumption and pushing debt out into the future. Now, that is basically the whole undergirding of modern Western economic thinking. And any of you that are into macroeconomics, you know that's true. I'm always amused with every presidential election in the U.S. as to how they're going to save Social Security or how they're going to use the excess income to retire this, retire that. And the national debt continues to grow and grow and grow, and it will grow. It's systemic. It virtually cannot be reversed because the foundations of the economic system are fatally flawed relative to generational thinking and the lack thereof. Now, when I began to get into that and began to get into the taxation process and discovered that land tax was unbiblical and there was no land tax in the United States of America until after the 1700s, because this nation was founded on the concept that to tax the land would be blasphemy because the land belongs to God and therefore you cannot tax God, and this nation had no land taxes, which, by the way, undergird all public education. Are you with me? We are not going to be able to reform public education because it's fatally flawed in its financial base. Its financial base is on taxing God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I don't care what your MBA says. I don't care how far you think you are advanced and sophisticated in economic thinking and think I'm some kind of an economic Neanderthal. Now we're back into the question of, are you basing your thinking on Pharaoh's wisdom or on the Word of God? Who wins in the contest in your brain? I wish we could talk about banking. I wish we could talk about foreign policy. I wish we could talk about a lot of things like that. We can in an introductory series like this. But I hope I am communicating. The challenge is always to get beyond thinking new and acting old. Beginning with yours truly, you can begin to see things. You have revelation, epiphanies. You have an existential moment where time coalesces within itself and you see something really true and you're so excited about that. But the problem is you've got old habit patterns. And old habit patterns do not die quickly. They have to be dug out. By the way, the Greek word metanoia, from which we get the word repent, literally means to regroove the channels of your mind. Isn't it interesting that physiologically, that word, which is an ancient Greek word, they didn't have sophisticated brain surgery. They wouldn't have known what all those wrinkles meant. But the word itself, etymologically, the root of that word, contains in itself the concept of regrooving your mind. Get into the synapses and all the good chemistry that is involved in that. Isn't God wonderful how He foresees truth and puts it in ancient language and now we just catch up to it? This lesson is also dealing with Christianity's role in the formation of Western culture, the political economy, and the implications to these issues. Secular thought is not the origin of what works. Biblical thought is the origin of what works, as we talked about in the last lesson, dealing with discovering God's laws. Anything that works in the long run does so to the degree that it aligns itself with God's law and God's principles. Pharaoh's world system spends vast amounts of time and energy and money brainwashing us with its presuppositions and propaganda. And James is quoted here, James 1:5-8, if you want to get free, you've got to ask from God, who gives liberally if you need wisdom, but don't ask double-minded because you're not going to get anything. How does that apply to this? If you're going to ask God for wisdom, be willing to dump the load that Pharaoh put in your brain. Don't ask God for wisdom and try and hold on to your secular knowledge. Be willing to let it go. Be willing to let God tip over the bookshelves. The problem with age and the problem with education is the older we get and the smarter we think we are and the more we think we know, the more we hang on to the bookcases and don't want God to knock them over because we invested too much in putting those books in the order they're in. Therein Jesus said, except a man become like a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I find that to be true. Lord, help us and Lord, help me. The world system spends multiple billions of dollars in forming our mindsets or paradigms. Again, a paradigm is a system of thinking with a certain cluster of ideas. We need to break through the social customs and secular education and the media and the religious spiritual deceptions. You know, sometimes I think our greatest enemy is religion. And I dare not go after that because I'll chase a 2,000-pound rabbit, at least, if not a 10,000-pound rabbit. But, you know, Satan's prize are not the hookers and the drugs. We think coke and heroin are Satan's prizes. I want to tell you, I don't believe that at all. I believe they're evil, very evil. Don't mistake that. But I think his prize is the pulpit. I think what he wants more than anything is the pulpits of the churches of the world. Because if he can get those pulpits and can get well-intentioned preachers preaching ideas that are a little bit of God and a little bit of secular thinking and get the people half-baptized in secular reality and half-baptized in biblical reality, he can so negate and dilute and weaken our effect that, golly, we could be in the situation we're in now, say I, wink, wink, nod, nod. Those pulpits are the prize, folks, and that's why you need to be praying for your pastor. If you've ever prayed for anyone, pray that your pastor will be giving you God's word, not mixed in with humanistic interpretations. We need to begin to see and practice deprogramming as we listen carefully to conventional wisdom, the news, the media, and virtually all forms of socialization. We homeschooled all of our children, and we also developed Christian curriculum, started Christian schools. Again, I mentioned I've been through all that. This age, at my 60s, it's a little different, but one of the things that we used to do is sit around with the kids and teach them to critique the news, teach them to critique television or movies. We didn't try and keep our kids from the world like a good manager. You never let a prize fighter get into a fight with somebody that's going to really beat them up. You got to measure very, very carefully what you expose your kids to. But if you do not expose them under supervision to what's in the world, they're going to leave home, get hit with it, and get knocked on their rear ends. And that story is only repeated about 10 million times a day as we Christians send our kids off to secular schools. By the way, one of the reasons I know we Christians are crazy, and I'm speaking foolishly now, we spend 18 years trying to get God into our kids, and then when they're 18, we send them away to a secular university filled with professors that hate everything we believe. And then we pay those professors and those universities $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 a year to destroy everything we put into our kids in their first 18 years. Now you tell me, what's wrong with this picture? Am I communicating? Is that blunt enough? But you say, Dennis, what do we do? What do we do without being certified by the world? You know, we can't make it. Well, I understand that reality. My son went to UCLA. My girls went to quote-unquote Christian colleges, or at least one went to a Christian college. The other one went to a conservative college, so-called. But I understand the degrees, but you know what? My kids, and this is interesting, if you train your kids deep enough, the question is not, are they ready for school? It's, is the school ready for them? We're going to talk about that at the end of this teaching, what it means to become a world changer and a change agent. The issue is getting your kids trained enough by sitting under supervision with you or somebody competent who may know deeper in the stuff than you are, and there are people around like that, I hope you're aware of it, where they're trained to, not when they're already backslidden and you're trying to win them back, I'm talking about training them when they're already saved and believe you as a parent, where you're able to train and educate them to pick apart Pharaoh's stuff so they can really see the emperor's got no clothes. And here are the presuppositions behind that news report. Here was the goal of that movie. The driving idea of that movie was to make you think this way, and here's the truth. We trained our kids to do that. And by the way, that is why we've got a lot of products that will help you do that as well. That's what this worldview stuff is about. I know that I'm competing against a lot of your professors that you listened to when you went to school. And I'm not saying they're bad guys, and I'm not saying they weren't smart. A lot of them are really, really smart. The question is the foundation from which they are teaching, the presuppositions that you and I bought into. I bought into them all, too. I bought into them, okay? So I'm not calling you names. I'm saying I saw it. I saw it in the 70s, early 80s, and began the journey that I'm still on. We need to get deprogrammed. And as we begin this journey, our fallen minds and personal insecurities and the world's peer pressures, So you're going to find out how much you can stand alone. The world peer pressures are going to strongly challenge both your sanity and your motives. So-and-so's gone off the deep end. They're questioning everything, blah, blah, blah. Well, keep your mouth shut. It's my advice. Don't speak until the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to speak with clarity, because you know what the Scripture says and you've worked some of it out in your life. Any of us can lick any man in the bar till the first tough guy stands up. You don't talk about licking any man in the bar till you really can. I'm being speaking foolishly here. But the point is, don't witness prematurely. Don't talk about what you're just beginning to learn. Learn it deep enough that you can demonstrate some of it before you talk about it. Now, biblically, every effective messenger of God, at some point in their life, usually pretty early on, went through periods of deep isolation, deprogramming, and cultural separation. We'll say that again. Isolation, deprogramming, cultural separation. Abraham had to be deprogrammed from the culture of his father. And all these Bible verses, please look them up. Said, Abraham, I got to get you away from your dad, because your dad has been steeped in a culture that I can't use. In fact, I got to deprogram you. In fact, I'm going to start a whole new culture through you, Abraham. That's why I need you to leave your dad. Moses, Hebrews 11 tells us he was fair and he was educated at an advanced level in the ways of the Egyptians. It only took him 40 years in the backside of the desert, cleaning up sheep poop and the rest of it, you know, to get simplified, so to speak, to be deprogrammed from all that Pharaoh had taught him as he was being prepared as a prince to rule in Egypt. 40 years deprogramming before God was ready to deliver him and establish a new culture through him, because in 40 years he finally came to believe in the ways of God and the simplicity of God instead of all that Egypt had taught him. How about David, the shepherd king? What do you think he was doing out there while he was practicing his sling, throwing rocks at trees and rocks at rocks? He got good enough at that, he could kill a lion and a bear, and finally that big old uncircumcised Philistine, because he was practicing out there in his loneliness. His brothers were hanging out with the rest of the boys, but he came into the camp saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You all been letting him make a fool out of the people of God? But I've been out here with God with my sheep. I'm just a simple young kid, but I do understand this. If God is with us, ain't nobody can stand against us. By the way, let me at that big jerk. I'll take his head off. That's faith speaking that came out of isolation. I know I'm speaking to some of you right now. You've been through hell. You've been through your own isolation. You've been made a fool of. You failed. People think you're crazy or this or that or the other thing. You should rejoice and be exceeding glad, because your Heavenly Father has loved you enough to prepare you to change something by deprogramming you and getting you foolish in the sight of the world.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405. This is Getting Free from Pharaoh's Propaganda Machines, Part 2, with Dennis Peacock.
How about Samson, isolated from birth from the customs of his own Jewish culture? Or John the Baptist, the man with hair coat and ate locusts, bug-eating John, freaky John, mad John, the mad prophet. Out there in the wilderness with God. Who knows what God was saying to him, but when he came in, he stood far enough outside of the culture to see it for what it was. Oh God, help me and help us to stand far enough out of this whore-ridden culture this spiritually prostituted culture and to some degree this prostituted church that has been baptized and evangelized by our surrounding culture. Deliver us from American Christianity that we might find biblical, God-fearing Christianity. You want to be able to look into the culture, you got to get outside of it, like John the Baptist. Jesus spent his time in the wilderness, 40 days out there fasting, getting good and detoxed from what he'd been exposed to. How about the Apostle Paul? Probably one of the smartest guys IQ to ever walk this green sphere. He's out there in the Arabian desert. Thy great learning, thy intelligence has driven thee mad, the Roman proconsul said. He recognized how bright he was. Paul, he spent 12, 14, some experts say 17 years out there in the Arabian desert being deprogrammed so he could be able to speak back into both the Jewish religious culture and the secular humanist culture and false God culture of his day. Oh Lord, please, right here at this point, let those who are hearing me hear my heart. Hear your heart is the issue. Lord, deprogram us. Let all of us and those who have not yet been in this process of separation, let them understand that the degree to which you're going to change the world is the degree to which you stand outside of it. Help us, O Lord God, to stand outside of our companies, stand outside of our businesses, stand outside of the culture that is constantly trying to get us to think and act in its context, with its presuppositions, with its values. Oh Lord, let us stand outside. Western culture is sinking in a sea of political correctness, of polytheism, which means all religions are equally valid and true. I am defining now for you our culture. Multiculturalism that believes all cultures are essentially of equal value. Yes, and monkeys fly in the dead of night. All cultures of equal value? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's only one culture that all cultures, black, white, brown, purple, green, polka dot, and everything in between, has got to submit to, and that's the culture of the kingdom of God. God wants to raise up an international, multicultural culture called the kingdom that is based on kingdom laws and principles. All other cultures are subordinate. All other cultures are false, including the American culture, to the degree that we are not aligned with the culture of God's kingdom. Egalitarianism, all mankind is equal, and no one human has valid authority over another. Well, that's interesting political theory. Why don't you take that onto the battlefield with a bunch of military commanders? Let's see if you can fight conflict with every man being equal and no commander. I got a better idea. Let's take that into the operating room. And let's let all the nurses and the doctors have equal authority in there. And let's see how we do brain surgery or heart training. By the way, I'd love to see some of our politicians who preach this doctrine of authority is to be viewed with great suspicion. Let's take you in and get a heart transplant with doctors and nurses who think the way you think, who are just on a journey, where everybody is on a journey trying to discover reality, and golly gee, nobody really should have any authority here. That's just male chauvinist pigism trying to put a trip on somebody and have ego needs and all the rest of it. Or you could take this into a big corporation and we could all just come a kind of a quality control circle to the extreme. I mean, who needs authority? Really, everybody here is competent. We need to really focus on your creativity. And am I making you ill yet? I hope here a little bit. Centralism, central government, is more effective than local government or national government. Where did we get that idea? I tell you where we got that idea, from the pit of hell, that to centralize power is to make power more efficient. What is the least efficient organization in the world? It's the most centralized organization in the world, whatever that is. And yet we buy into it. Racism. All negative critiques of racial weaknesses, tendencies, or even unique strengths are evil to discuss. Is everybody here clear on the fact that, by the way, there's only one race, the human race? The whole discussion of racism on its foundation is unbiblical. The Bible doesn't talk about races, plural. It talks about one race. We're never going to solve racism until we approach it biblically. We're all one blood. The DNA specialists have proven there is more difference between individuals within the same race than there is between individuals in different so-called races. The DNA discoveries and the genome discoveries is blowing apart the whole idea of racial superiority. But God is the author of ethnies. The real word there, the Greek word is ethnies, from which we get ethnicity and nations. And God is the author of racial distinctions, and different ethnic distinctions have strengths and weaknesses. They were prophesied into us, and it's not racism to talk about where our ethnic, Irish or English or African or Japanese, or take your pick, the strengths and weaknesses and the blends, and how do we blend our strengths and weaknesses together so that we form something of usefulness to God. That ain't racism, that's biblical thinking. But you got to come out of the secularization. You know, racism makes money. It sells papers. It sells news. You get people uptight and panicked, and you get stir up racial hatred and superiority and inferiority and demand for rights, and I'm better than you, and blah, blah. That's all about money, folks. It's about money. We're suckers. It's about money. The way I know it's about money is because it still has not taken on a biblical set of presuppositions that would really resolve the problem. The world doesn't want to resolve the racial problem. It wants to make money off the racial problem. Always has, always will. Slavery is still at the root of the game. Transsexualism. Heterosexual monogamy is only one of a multitude of valid sexual lifestyles. I won't even go there. Antinomianism, laws by their very nature are restrictive. Law challenges freedom and life and spontaneity. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 24:12 that because law diminishes, the love of most will grow cold? Because of the spirit of lawlessness, love will disappear. You know, I'm from the flower child generation. I'm a child of the 60s. We believed if you do away with law, you'd find love. Isn't it interesting that human relationships, male-female relationships, have become more and more problematic, more and more divorce? You know, about half the population doesn't even want to get married anymore, don't even believe in the possibility of covenant. Well, what happened? I thought we were going to produce love by casting off restraints of commitment and covenant and morality. I thought we'd get love all around. Isn't it funny that we have to lock all our doors now? I was raised in the late 40s and early 50s. My neighborhood didn't have locked doors. Of course, I know we were all uptight, strange Christians, cubic thinking Christians, and whole culture was very backwards back there in the olden days. But isn't it funny that we didn't have murders and rapes and we didn't have a lot of the stuff we do now simply because we had a Christian base? Jesus said because lawlessness, the rejection of law increases, love is going to decrease. Okay? Relativism, all truth is relative. All opinions are relative. All truth is subjective. There is no objective reality. Syncretism, the melding together of different truths together creates pure truth. See, if we can just get Hinduism and Taoism and Shintoism and Islam and Christianity and a Jewish faith, and we throw in some witchcraft and maybe a little naturalism and, you know, a little dash of existentialism, nihilism, shake all together, we'll come up with something really helpful. Syncretism is the bringing together, the melding together of different ideas. Look what it's producing. How about democratic imperialism? That democracy is the only valid form of government. Now, that may shock you that I'm challenging that idea, but That's an American point of view. Democracy has now become the savior of the world. Jesus isn't the savior of the world. Democracy and one world government is the savior of the world. We just get the democratic process going, our problems will go away like they've gone away in America. Well, I move on. You hear my sarcasm? I love to make fun of the naked emperor. God help me, I do. The world says that education, culture, and the professional sectors of society, they should provide the information essential for success, harmony, and the prosperity of our culture. Yeah, they should, but look what they've produced. But what do we know as Christians, especially in the marketplace? We know that unless we can find biblical truth in the world's wisdom, we shouldn't apply it to our lives. We should not apply it to our lives, our families, our businesses, or our nations. How we see things shapes our relationships and what our lives and energy produce. Bunch of Bible verses here. As we all know, Roman numeral 3, or as we all know, ideas produce actions. You know, interesting thing about abortion. The argument is, well, an abortion is, you know, not really killing a child until they get to a certain age. Well, if that's true, then every time you begin to have a creative thought, what would you do if there was a mind police that could abort that thought before you were able to let it develop? Nobody'd go for that. The women's libbers, the pro-choicers, so to speak, if there was a way to abort your original thoughts before they came to any fruition, there would be rebellion on a level that would make your hair go straight or curl it, depending upon which way you go. And yet, we can say that's true of an embryo. Hey, until it's developed, we can get rid of it. It's not really alive. Well, apply that to thinking. All ideas have a germination, they have a developmental time, and they're going to produce action or consequences. And they are all relative to God's absolute standards of truth and reality. Good ideas or God ideas need to be done in God's will, God's timing, God's sequence. We'll talk more about that as we go. The upside of this truth comes when we sow to and plant good ideas. Remember at the top of this teaching we talked about, don't look at the negative or the downside of sowing and reaping. Only look at the good side. Stop putting bad seed in the ground. Put good seed in the ground, and all you're going to get is good stuff. As we've already seen in Lessons 1 and 2, our presuppositions and our paradigms both limit and define what we can see, the possibilities we can see. Biblical repentance, metanoeo, actually means to rechannel the way we think. We've already mentioned that. When we see God's kingdom, God's possibility thinking, he's the author of possibility thinking, by the way, begins to open up to us. As the experience with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil proves, seeing new possibilities apart from God can be a disaster. Adam and Eve saw a whole world of new possibilities, and their eyes were opened. And they saw they were naked, and it wasn't good. They hid. The reaction will always be to seeing things outside of God that you shouldn't see, fear, and a desire to hide yourself, either with intellect, emotion, false power, or aggressive action. That's all trying to hide your sense of nakedness. Seeing new possibilities, unless those new possibilities are in the context of relational learning, relational epistemology, rather than independent learning, is only going to lead to disaster. And in the issue of business, as in all else, we need to be seeing the possibilities, the ideas. Because you business people, you're very creative. But you need to see those ideas in the context of God's Spirit. John 14:26, look it up, please. Because genuine transformation always comes from the inside out. See, the world tells us that transformation change comes from the outside in and the top down. But biblical change comes from the inside out and the bottom up. There's a whole world right there. We get into that a lot in the business institutes, in terms of changing companies and what have you, and how to do it. Because it comes from the inside out, it's critical both personally and organizationally to control our internal environment. You need to control your thinking. If you want to change your life, change the way you think. If you want to change your company, change the way your company thinks. If you want to change your department, change the way your department thinks. If you want to change your church, change the way your church thinks. If you want to change your nation, don't worry about putting new people in office. That isn't going to do it unless you've changed the way the people think. As a rule, most new thoughts are stimulated by others' insights or actions. Knowing who to listen to and who not to listen to. Do you know who not to listen to? That's as important as knowing who to listen to. That becomes critical as we seek to guard our thought process. Oh Lord, teach me who to listen to. Teach me who not to listen to. I'll tell you right now who not to listen to. You can find out the news from the major broadcasts. They'll tell you the news from their point of view. They will tell you about things that happen, but they're also interpreting for you why those things happen and what the implications. Do you believe them? Now, some of those people, very intelligent. They get paid a lot of money. They're not stupid. But they have an agenda. And if you have not identified their agenda, then don't listen to their conclusions. Always look for the agenda that somebody has in giving you the information. My agenda's up front. I want you to think biblically. I want you to be a Berean. Go to the Scriptures and look at all the Scriptures. You never look at just what one Scripture says. You look at what all the Scriptures say about that idea or concept. Transformation comes from the inside out. Transformation comes from changing the way we think because ideas produce consequences. The first year of our Institute of Business and Biblical Economics, the whole year focuses primarily around the 39 principles of personal and organizational transformation. The world says there are many ways to see things philosophically and religiously, but the secular truth is based on neutral facts. Show me a neutral person and I'll show you a con artist or somebody who doesn't even know what they're talking about. There is no such thing as neutrality. Every person has an agenda. The issue is, what is their agenda? And they may not have thought through their agenda. It may be largely unconscious, but they have an agenda. And God is in the business of dealing with agendas. Now let me ask you a question. What's the agenda of your business? What's the agenda of your career? See, now we're dealing with motives. Now we're getting down to foundation. What Pharaoh does not want you to do is ask those kinds of ugly questions. What is the purpose of your career? Are you doing what you're doing because your dad or mom did it? Are you doing it because you got a degree in it? Or are you doing it because God called you to do it? Are you doing it because you make a lot of money? Are you doing it because it's exciting? Yeah, maybe. Those are good things. Your passion will usually lead you to what God created you to do. But you can be doing a lot of things that have nothing to do with God, and you'll be justifying them in God's name. How do I know? I've done it, and so have you. I call it talking to ourselves in the name of the Lord. We want to be looking at our motives. We want to be examining our agendas. We want to be examining the agendas of the people that give us information. Looking at their paradigms, looking at their presuppositions. What do they want? How do they see the world? Why are they trying to influence us to think the way they're trying to influence us? It doesn't mean that everybody's bad. I'm not trying to make you suspicious. I'm trying to lead you to wisdom. Wisdom is the recognition of people's agendas and knowing who you can trust, who you can't trust, and where we have strengths and weaknesses. Like Rocky said, I got gaps, you got gaps. We all got gaps. We've all got blind spots. That's why we need to relate to other people that we can trust biblically. Because we can't see our blind spots. We can't necessarily see our agendas. But in dealing with building God's way, we need to get down and ask the ugly questions constantly about our motives. And Lord, why am I doing this? And what do I want? Is this about money? Is this about power? Is this about materialism? Is this about controlling people? What is this about? Now I'm meddling, I know. Roman numeral 4, Westernization and modernization are based on combinations of Greco-Roman culture, Christianity, and the modern left-right game, which, by the way, the world system wants you and I trapped in the left-right game. We got to get out of that game. People call me whatever they call me. I don't want to be a right-wing fundamentalist Christian. I mean, do you know the reason that the world puts those fascistic tags on you? They want to put you in a box. Because you get somebody in a box, you can control them. You can tell people how to view them. You can put a paradigm around somebody with the right explosive, expletive words, and you can control the way people see people simply by naming them. That's why when Adam named the animals, he was determining their nature. I know something about language strategy. I was in the New Left in the 60s, baby. I know how the game is played. As an old Marxist, I know how the game is played with language strategy, spin doctor, wag the dog, and all that good stuff. A name is a powerful thing. A tag is a powerful thing. The world system wants to call us names and put us in boxes so they can control us, and yet they hate us when we put them in a box by exposing what they think. Well, we need to look for a moment. This is, again, a whole course in itself. We're dealing here with the history of Western civilization. All social systems operate off major cultural paradigms. These paradigms are built upon presuppositions and approaches to truth in a prejudicial way, I might add. Presuppositions begin with how you gather the information. The so-called scientific method, while there's dimensions of reality to it, it's full of a lot of baloney as well, because you tend to go after what you're looking for. What am I after? Okay, if you're really going to gather knowledge objectively, then you can't have an agenda for the knowledge. And who, may I ask, doesn't have an agenda for the knowledge? Who is really capable of being neutral? And now we're into Kantian ultimate epistemology, that is, there is no way we can be ultimately neutral. We get into quantum physics and some of the implications of all that the observer, you know, affects the observation and affects the outcome and all that stuff. And there's truth to that. But being objective, what am I after, determines how you gather the information, how you analyze the information. What did you expect to find? What do you want to find? How about how the information is presented? What do you want the information to do to influence people? If somebody makes a presentation to you, what do they want you to get out of that? They have an agenda. Don't get fooled into thinking that somebody's going to present information to you with no agenda. Every once in a while, you know, by the grace of God, you can do that. But as a rule, the very way that you present the agenda, the voice inflection, the word choice, the body posture, all the communication, that's communicating your agenda. The professors told us they were just trying to give us neutral, helpful thinking. They wanted us to make up their own mind. Oh, really? Then why did they choose the books they chose? They chose those books. Okay, some of you think, man, this guy's got an axe against professors. No, what I have an axe against is the lie that you're going to tell me you're giving me neutral information when you chose authors who presented ideas that you wanted me to be exposed to for a certain reason. What is your agenda? Why did you choose that textbook instead of another? Why did you choose to assign that chapter instead of another? Are you with me? And this happens all the time. Why is that movie scene set up the way that it's set up? Why is that music playing the way that it's playing? What is it they're trying to condition me into? Now we're back to the whole issue of being separated. I can't live in the desert, but I need to carry the desert into this world with me. I need to have enough of the desert in me that I can step back from culture and step back from the culture of the business. I can step back from this and step back from that. And God, give me some ability to see it for what it is. How do you want that information used? Now, Western culture really is syncretic. That is, it's blended. It's a culture that consists of the following major ideas. From the Greek way of thinking, we got reason. Now, we're going to deal with that in the upcoming teaching. But reason opposes revelation. The Hebrew culture is based on revelation. What has God said? The Greek culture is based on reason. Is it reasonable? I remember pastorally, back in the early 70s, my first pastoral discovery of the God of reason. I had Christian in front of me who loved God with all their might and main, but their real criteria of obedience was not as God said. The real issue was, is it reasonable? There's a good Greek mind in a Christian soul. The Greek way of thinking values knowledge. The Hebrew, the Bible thinking, values character. Character is the foundation upon which knowledge must rest. See, why do we care about Bill Clinton? We didn't care what Bill Clinton did, as long as the economy was good, as long as he had the knowledge pragmatically to give us peace and the culture and prosperity. Character is a non-issue in a Greek culture. Dualism, good spirit, evil matter. Hebrew or biblical thinking is holism, unified spirit and unified matter. The Greek is interested in association, free association. I can come and go as I want with free association. Bible thinking is interested in covenant. Where does God place me? We're going to deal with that. Who am I joined with? Who does God want me to work with? Well, what does God care? Well, I don't know. I think He parachuted you into a family, didn't He? He didn't ask me what family I wanted to be a part of. He didn't ask me what race or culture or ethnic group. He didn't ask me whether I wanted to be male or female. He made all those choices. Now, if He makes choices on that level, is it possible that He might choose who He wants you to work with or where He wants you to live? I want to make this statement to you right up front. If God's called you to be righteous in Chicago, you're not going to be righteous in Detroit. God has determined, Acts 17:26, where He wants us to live, who He has joined us with. That's Bible thinking. Greek focuses on teaching and lecturing. Hebrew focuses on training and discipling. Greek focuses on the origin of human originality. It's humanistic. Biblical thinking is theocentric, that is, God-focused. Greek way of thinking focuses on education. Americans have been told that education will save us. No. Education ain't going to save you. God is going to save you. Mentoring and practice rather than theory. The Greek culture is focused on youth. The Hebrew or the biblical culture is focused on honoring age. Tons we could say there. Study Isaiah chapter 3, the first 15 verses, especially. God calls into question the focus on the youth culture and the disaster that produces. And we certainly have it in the Western world. Roman cultural imperialism, Roman icons, Roman government, Roman pragmatism, focal point of Western civilization. Now, we had a Christian law base based on Deuteronomy, Blackstone's commentaries. I don't know if you know this, but for the first 100-plus years in the United States, the education of the lawyer and the preacher was identical because they knew that the lawyer could not practice law without the same knowledge of the Pentateuch, especially Deuteronomy, that the preacher had. Catholic Reformed heritage, they had the same value or the same predilection towards valuing biblical law. Socialism, civil centralism versus free market conservatism. Okay, those tensions are in Western culture. I don't have time to go in. I'm running out of time. Geopolitically, westernization and modernization are different. The whole world, and this is very important in the war on terrorism and the conflict with Islam, the whole world is moving towards modernization. Modernization is technological, and it produces an advanced economy, so-called. The non-Christian world is increasingly rejecting westernization. Technology and westernization are not necessarily the same. We want to force democracy. We want to force pluralism. We want to force all these things that I listed here before that are multiculturalism, polytheism, egalitarianism, centralism, transsexualism, antinomianism, relativism, syncretism, democratic imperialism. The West wants to force all those things on all the nations of the world. That is what Westernization means. The world doesn't want that. What they want is prosperity. They want technology without Westernization, and that is the driving antagonism towards the United States and the West, and it's the driving antagonism against what is perceived as Christianity, is that Christianity is trying to force all that garbage on people when true Christianity wants nothing to do with those ideas. Now, let me speed up. Roman numeral 5. Historic Reformed Christianity is the foundation of the so-called free market and the engine of its prosperity. Pharaoh demands credit for whatever progress the world appears to have made under the world system's rule. Pharaoh demands credit in every sphere of culture and every field of economic and business knowledge. The truth is, however, that the capital creation system is a child of the Reformation. The biblical Reformation undergirds the modern economic marvel. The corporation came out of the monastery. Robert Novick, a very interesting Catholic theologian, studied the history of the corporation and proved indisputably that it came out of the monasteries. Whole book on that if you're interested. It shows up here in our bibliography. Capitalism is based on investment theory. And investment theory is based on the biblical concept of sowing and reaping. Superstition and fatalism, okay? The world was dying in superstition and fatalism, that what was meant to be is going to be meant to be. As the Reformation and Calvin and Luther and the Bible got in the hands of people and they began to see the law of sowing and reaping and deferred consumption, that's faith. Faith is believing that if I obey God now and don't spend all my money and all my seed corn, but invest it in future operations, it will give me a profitable return. That didn't come out of Islam. It didn't come out of Confucianism. It didn't come out of Taoism. It came out of biblical Christianity. Again, if you read my book, Doing Business God's Way, and get into the Freedom Series and some of our other materials, I talk more about that. The place that I most saw this demonstrated was sitting in a children's home that we partnered with for over 25 years down in Juarez, Mexico, separated from El Paso by the Rio Grande River. Same climate, same mineral base, the same foundation on both sides of that river, one in the U.S., one in Mexico. Do you know what the difference between the prosperity was that I saw that night? It was in the system of thinking. The difference between the U.S. that became Reformation-based in its economic theology and Mexico, which was based primarily on Catholic theology mixed with superstition. And I'm not anti-Catholic, trust me. But the syncretism of that pagan religion as it mixed with Catholicism produced a superstition. But American economics came out of faith-based deferred consumption, believing and knowing that we live in an orderly universe with an orderly God, and that if I obeyed God, He would profit me in the future. And that all I had to do was be obedient spiritually and not spend my seed corn, invest that corn, work diligently, make agreements with honest people, do an honest day's labor, pay people honest wages, and that if I would do that, God would prosper me. And therein is the foundation of capitalism, and it's all based on biblical thought. It is not based on secular thought. If you want to talk about Locke, or Adam Smith. Let's talk about Locke and Adam Smith. The whole foundation of their economic theory was based on biblical reality of sowing and reaping and orderly universe. And that is a fact. Now, lastly, and perhaps most importantly, our goal in this worldview material is to open up for you these concepts of biblical thinking and getting free from secular thinking, Pharaoh's thinking, agendas that people never told you. that have crippled us. We want to be salt and light in our culture, salt and light in our cities. We want to be salt and light. We're commanded to be that. And the only way we can do that economically, socially, in our families, is to be obedient to the Scriptures, of working out of biblical local churches. Now, our goal, Strategic Christian Services, my personal goal, my challenge, is that I can become obedient enough and godly enough and experienced enough and working with the right people that I'm called to work with, that I can move from what I call the A side of life over to the B side of life. And I refer you to the diagram on the last page of Vision for Christian States Men and States Women. I want to get in the game. The A side is me and my world. God is in the business of changing me as He deals with my motivations, as He deals with my thinking, as He deals with my actions. And by the way, that's all the foundation of economics. God isn't going to bless you with increase economically until He's dealt with your motives. I don't care about all your demand curves. I don't care about everything He taught you about advertising or marketing. I don't care what they taught you about quality control circles. I don't care about any of that stuff unless it rests on people whose motives have been tried and tested in God, so that those things that do work pragmatically, God can honor because the motives and the thinking has produced godly action. That's the A side of life. The B side of life is where God begins to take us into a place of effectiveness and experience where we can begin to change the world. Instead of casting out nicotine demons and casting out demons of pride, we can begin to deal with demonic powers and principalities. We can challenge ideologies. We can challenge false religious systems. Instead of changing just a person or two, we can now get in positions of power to fulcrum and leverage, bringing change to whole companies, change to whole churches, change to whole cities, change to whole states, change to whole nations. Because we've done our homework. And by the grace of God, we understand that ideas have consequences. We know the ideas that work, and we know the ideas that don't work because they're not aligned with God. We're in the business of dealing with carnality and ignorance. We're in the business of dealing with the world system, standing enough outside of it to analyze it with truth, power, and effectiveness. We're in the business of dealing with self-centeredness. We're in the business of dealing with spiritual warfare. And because we've done our homework and we've let God process us, and it's a continuous thing. We don't finish it by any means, but we've let God do that. He's doing that in our lives. And now He's brought us into positions of leadership where we can bring change to whole groups. We can bring change to whole industries. We can bring change to whole cultures. We can bring change to whole nations. We become nation changers and culture changers. Now, you're not going to be able to do that if you do not have a clear, self-conscious, thought-through, practiced, trained Christian worldview where you have the clarity of understanding what you believe, why you believe it, where you can find the Scriptures in God's Word that are the foundation for that belief system, and you've learned how to practice that system. You're exporting that system to the saved and the unsaved. You're walking it out. The Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us. That Word, the Scripture, is becoming flesh in our lives, and we're walking it out. Well, I want to close with prayer. I trust I've been clear on the need to get outside of the culture, to carry that isolation of the wilderness with us, to examine motivations, to understand that ideas produce things and God wants us to think biblically, to understand something about the world system that we live in, help our children and analyze it, to be able to sit down at lunch at work and undress world systems and world ideas in a way that doesn't alienate your co-workers, but makes them say, wow, where did you get this stuff? How do you know this? Wow, I hear the ring of truth and authenticity. And you can just smile and say, well, I believe it or not, I get it from the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the wisdom to apply this stuff. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would zealously, that I and that all of us would energetically and zealously go after truth. Free us, as Paul says, from the strongholds, the paradigms, the presuppositions that have trapped us. Teach us in the Word of God to be free men and women who can build and you can build on. Make us statesmen because you've taken us through the training and kept us focused on biblical obedience and basics. We thank you, Lord, for these things in Christ's name. Amen. I look forward to being with you in our next teaching.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.